Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I want to introduce you this morning to a wonderful piece of technology, okay? I don't know if you're a techno person, you like technology, but this is a wonderful device for getting information that is important to get that information to you, okay? So here it is. Have you ever seen one of these? This is a wonderful piece of technology that some of you, though, you do know that the times, they are a-changing, as they say, because subscriptions to newspaper and even print magazines are plummeting, because now, especially those of you that are much younger than me, if you can't get it into the palm of your hand in your electronic device, you don't register with it, okay? So for those of you that are like under the age of 28, this is a newspaper, and these actually show up at your front door if you pay the subscription fee that come to you. So anyway, but have you figured out that however you get your news, the technology delivered is not really important, but is it not just, I've said this multiple times over the last year or two or three, and I think we've maybe just kind of, maybe we'll plateau out, and then you pick up the next day's paper. And we you know, since we last worshiped together in this place, you know, last Sunday night, what happened in Las Vegas, and we just like, how can this happen? What is wrong? What's it all mean? And we've got hurricane number 3 coming ashore, and at least the rain of it apparently coming our way if the weatherman continues to be accurate. And then even right here in our own community, this is not somewhere off like in Nevada where that's forever away from us, we think, but right here in our own streets. And I don't want to read the headlines, but they're pretty shocking on the front page of the newspaper even this morning. We look at that, when we look at all of that, I think there's a natural reaction, and I think there's some good, and God is an expert at making good and having good results come out of even bad stuff that He disapproves of, and He is not the party that caused it to be. But we come back and we look for something that we can believe in, especially when all the things that we thought we could believe in, maybe we thought that we could find security and safety physically in this world. Maybe we thought that our society was a little more stable than it sometimes appears to be. Or we might look to our leaders or our institutions, whatever it is. But we need something to believe in, something to stabilize us, something to secure us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, and we actually read verses 17 through 21 to conclude last week. After the marvelous working of God on this feast day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God comes audibly and visibly and with a manifestation of His divine power, he stands up, and they were being attacked. There were them that said, oh, God's working, and some said, oh, they're just drunk. They're full of wine. And Peter stands up and defends them, says, no, these are not drunk as you suppose. And he quotes verses 17 through 21 from the prophet Joel, because Joel had prophesied that the Spirit of God would be poured out at a latter time from his time, and Peter is identifying that. But then beginning in verses 22 and following, the apostle Peter sets out a defense or a rationale of why we and they should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that He is the Son of God and Son of Man, that He is the great I Am, that He is God in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world for all who would come to Him, that He is who He presented Himself to be. And frankly, He gives us this. He gives us every reason that we need to believe. Much of what I'm going to share with you is not going to be novel or new, but I hope it will be entirely refreshing. Because when we live in a world where everything seems to be just going wrong and spinning out of control, we come to this reality that we need someone that we can count on. And I submit to you the one we've sung about, the one that we have read His Word concerning, and the one that Peter announces and we follow along in his message this morning, is that person that we can believe in. Now, before I get to Peter's message, there's a couple verses that I want to I want to just sort of begin to embed them into your thinking, because I think they will be helpful for us. In his second letter to Timothy that's in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, if you will, the next generation of Christian leader, if you're going to say it that way, Timothy, and he writes many things to him. But one of the things he writes is in verse 7 of chapter 1. He writes, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Can I read that again? And maybe we need to put our headlines in our newspapers firmly out of our mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God does not want us operating in fear. As the opposite, he gives us every reason to believe, to trust, to have confidence in him. Later in that same chapter, verse 12, he says this, and this is just Paul saying exactly what I think we should respond to Peter's message. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." I don't know about you, but the word suffering is not a popular one in Christian culture or church culture. We don't like to talk about suffering. The Bible has much to say about it. But he says, yeah, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. He had every reason to believe. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. If you're persuaded of something, you've gone through a process of evaluating and weighing the evidence. And that's what Peter's going to present to us in just a moment. Here's the evidence. Here's what you need. Here's every reason to believe. He says, I've studied that and I am persuaded of this one thing, that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. There's no way I can, in all honesty, guarantee you of your personal safety or well-being or health. But I can assure you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it can be well with your soul. And your eternity is secure if you're one of his children. And come what may with this world, whether it continues to split apart at the seams, or if there's a turning back to God, that we would pray for that, or we just continue to hold up the light in the midst of the darkness, he's able to keep that which we've committed to him for all eternity. There are reasons to believe, and let's look at them in this text this morning, if you're still there in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. And you remember, look at the boldness of Peter. Remember, just 7 weeks before, he was denying Jesus, and now here he is proclaiming that this one that he wants to put the spotlight on, the one that was crucified in this very city, is the only one, the only way. It's in Christ alone that we have our hope of salvation. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words." By the way, notice how it doesn't take him long to get to his subject. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Now, this is the first of six major categories of reasons to believe. And it's, first of all, he was attested by these miracles that he did. You want to know whether Jesus is who he is? Look at what he did. They couldn't have been denied by anyone. There were several miracles that he did right here in Jerusalem, this same locale, at a setting very similar to this feast day. There was the man who was blind. And you remember Jesus anointed him with mud mixed with his saliva and told him, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he made that descent, which goes down sort of downward from where the temple was, down to what's known as the City of David. And it was a public pool. And he comes back seeing, and everyone is marveling. Somebody who can give sight to the blind should be fairly well attestable that he is who he said he was. So he healed the blind, he preached, he did these miracles. And then the one that probably, and if you read John's account, it is either it's the absolute ultimate verification that he is who he is, or those who disbelieved him, it was the last straw, because after that moment they began to destroy him. Just 3.5 miles outside of the city gates of Jerusalem was a little village of Bethany, the home to Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. You remember they sent word to Jesus, "Lazarus is sick, if you'll come." And he purposely delays, and he says that it's for the glory of God he delays. When he finally shows up, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Both sisters meet him and said, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You're the healer. We would count on you. And then in John 11, Jesus makes that statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He makes his way to the tomb among the weeping of the people. Jesus also weeps in that setting, and he commands that the stone be removed from the tomb. One of the sisters object because of the decay that's obviously already would have set into this body that's been dead for 4 days. They open it up, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out he walks while they were all watching, all witnessing, and Jesus raised the dead. The shockwaves reverberated throughout Judea and all the way back to Jerusalem. The leader said, we have to get rid of him, or everybody's going to believe in him. Don't try to find the logic in that progression of thought, because there is none. There's only disbelief. So this one that you and I are called to believe, this one that we're called to say, that would say to us, we don't have the spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid of everything out there, and even our own shadow. We know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded of his ability. Why? Because of his miracles. He says in this term, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You got to give Peter some credit here. He's very in your face. You know this. You saw it. That you can't deny it. You can't say it isn't true. You know these things took place. And fortunately for us, God has left us documentary evidence that these things are true. That he is the miracle worker. Why should we believe? Because he's attested by miracles. Secondly, verse 23, he's appointed by God. This was God's plan all along. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Notice how he mingles the absolute decreed will of God, that this was God's plan, this was known and purposed and planned, determined. This is what God was going to do, and whatever God determines to do, God indeed will do. But he says, also, you had a hand in this. Even though it was by God's will and God's purpose and God's appointment, you have taken by lawless hands, by wickedness, have crucified and put to death. Secondly, okay, not only was he attested by miracles, but he was appointed by God. I would encourage you to, if you're taking notes, just jot in your margin there, Psalm 22. Now, this is written by David centuries before Jesus. But in that prophetic psalm, he details exactly the progression and the agony of the cross that the Son of God would endure. Why did he know it in advance? Because it was determined in advance. The fact that it was known in advance, prophesied in advance, fulfilled in completeness, again, just takes us to this point. You have every reason to believe this one. Now, he also says to them, you've crucified him and he's put to death. He takes them to that stark reality. But this was not something he's in essence saying that you did of your own accord. You were allowed to do it because it was part and wrapped up in this mysterious but magnificent work that God was doing. I submit to you that God could have done nothing else. I think he took it to the furthest extent to prove to us, to verify to us, that we have one that we can believe in this morning. And his name is Jesus, and he died for you. Thirdly, it was announced by the resurrection. Look at verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. The grave was never going to contain Jesus, not for long. It couldn't hold him. He's going to go into a prophetic rift here in just a moment and kind of look at some Old Testament scriptures, because the resurrection, at least for part of this crowd, was something new to them or something they disbelieved. But it was announced by the resurrection. What more should anyone need to know that Jesus is Christ, that he was dead and buried, and was raised again? It's a record that has never been repeated, never been equaled, never been duplicated. It stands as a singular, absolutely monumental testimony that Jesus is who he is. Are you afraid of something this morning? Is there some fear lurking around? Does it ever... And sometimes we just fear, if I can quote Roosevelt, fear, we fear itself. We don't know what's next, but whatever's next, even though I don't know about it, I'm already scared about that it's going to happen. And it's going to be bad. Take that fear and come back to this reality that Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. I wish I could do this for me too, okay? I'm not just saying this for you. I just wish that there was just some simplistic way that I could just reprogram my thoughts and you could reprogram your thoughts, that every time a little fear came up, we just come back, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he's able to, you know, just go down that little faith-based statement. I don't know how to reprogram your brain, but I do know this, that we need to fill our minds with the truth of what God says. And for us as believers, it comes back to the reality, Jesus is Jesus. He is God. He has done all of this for us. There is no other hope. There is no other one. But the great news is, he's available to all of us. We need to walk in awareness of his presence. Do you realize that you have never, ever, ever, as a believer, especially in that contextual understanding of it, you've never been apart from God ever. There's been times you and I have done things that God would disapprove of. He didn't go anywhere. He's gonna do what's necessary to try to get us back on track. He waits for us to confess our sins and come tell on ourselves. But he doesn't abandon us. There are times when it seems like everyone else has abandoned us. You ever had that feeling like you're just all alone? There's nobody that understands. There's nobody that cares. I hope that's not true. In most cases, it probably isn't. But let's just assume for a moment that it is. If everybody else has walked away, God never will. Because he went to the cross for you. He rose again. He's now ascended back to heaven. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I about got ahead of myself, excuse me. But he's there for us. Let's just take a moment, and can I just bring up those verses? Maybe we can reprogram this morning, all right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That sound mind means to think within the framework of what is right and pure. Not letting our mind go off, spin off in all other directions. A sound mind. For this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, verse 25. This goes all the way through 31, but he adds to it. Jesus is attested by miracles, appointed by God, announced by the resurrection. Fourthly, he is authenticated by the prophecy of the said resurrection. Verse 25, for David says concerning him. Here's about to quote from Psalm 16, okay? I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, everybody in that crowd, that was around them, these Jews from all over, gathered on this holy day, if you go quoting from the Psalms, everybody there is going to say amen, at least internally. There's no doubt. They are going to believe. This is their scripture. This is true. So he says, let me just preach this to you. So he makes that statement, and then he makes the exposition beginning in 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Of course, David was their hero, okay? That he is both dead and buried, his tomb is with us to this day. Where's David? He's dead and buried. You can go visit his tomb. Many of them had. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, one of his descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Everybody in the crowd believed that. Everyone knew that it was going to be a descendant of David that would be the Messiah, the coming one. Verse 31, he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Now, we'll come back to a couple more things we're going to extract from that, but I want to stick with the prophecy for just a moment. We've already talked about the appointment being prophesied, but even the resurrection was prophesied. Jesus also personally prophesied that he would be going to Jerusalem, he would fall into the hands of these men, he would be killed, and he would rise again the third day. He said it repeatedly. It authenticates that this is true. God goes to extremes to give us every reason to believe in him. And if there's those moments when your faith seems shallow or weak, think about this. Your faith, even a little faith, even a weak faith, can be in someone and something that is absolutely rock solid, unchangeable, not going anywhere. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, you know, I want a calm life. I want good relationships. I want a good job. I want a steady income. I want financial security. And all you're promising is eternity. Some of you got the point of that last sentence, okay? What is all that other stuff in light of forever? Eternity. Now, also I know this, God is in the blessing business in the here and now too. Now, this world is never going to be perfect until he remakes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But the great thing is, you and I are blessed people. We're blessed to live in this country, even with all of its problems. I'm not getting my passport and moving somewhere else, okay? This is still a pretty good place to live. We still have the freedom to do what we do this morning. And I know, who knows what the future may hold. Maybe the freedoms may not always be here, but they are here now, and we are blessed. And God will sustain us. He sustained the church through everything that Satan has thrown at it, because Jesus said, I will build my church. And it's authenticated by this reality. Verse 32, notice what he says in this verse. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Everybody standing there, especially all of those that were involved, knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, you remember after the soldiers that were guarding the tomb came and told those that were their authorities, and they described that the resurrection, if you will, and they gave them money, bribed them, paid them off, and said, if anyone asks you, just say that the disciples came and stole the body in the night. Which is ludicrous, because if you were on guard duty and you failed on guard duty under their system, you were to be put to death. Okay, so this was very serious business. So someone should have asked the question, well, what happened to Jesus? Well, while we were sleeping, they came and stole his body. But you're still alive. You're still here. This makes no sense. After all, the only thing it would take to disprove the resurrection was to produce a corpse. That's all it took. Just go open the grave. Take a look. There he is. He says, you're all witnesses. You know this. You see, it was acknowledged by these witnesses that were firsthand there, saw it, knew it, couldn't deny it. Even those who didn't believe it couldn't deny it, because it was true. He's given us every reason to believe. And then 33 and 30, 34, 35, it was affirmed by the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says, unless I go away, the Spirit will not come. So in God's arrangement, Jesus had to go back, seated at the right hand of God, and then the Spirit comes, which is the immediate context of this sermon that we're seeing here this morning. So he comes to this reality that what you're seeing in real time with the work of the Spirit is evidence that you have every reason to believe. Dear lady, dear sir, you have every reason to believe. We have every reason for confidence. We have every reason for calmness. We have every reason for motivation to keep doing what the Church of Jesus Christ is here to do, and to present Jesus and live for him faithfully. That's all we need. This time I need a little help. Will you read these verses with me? Just out loud, just like there's no one sitting there listening to you, like you'd be embarrassed to say something out loud in church, okay? Just do it, all right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I committed to him until that day. Some of us memorize that verse in a different translation, and we have trouble making the correction. I love hearing your voices. Thank you for sharing the scriptures with me in that way. But more than just read it and say it, let's believe it. Let's act upon it. Because, you know, when you go to work tomorrow, you might be around some nervous Nelly types, okay? You might be around people, what's going on? Did you see the headlines? Did you hear what happened? What's going to happen next? I know, I'm scared too. That's not the right answer. Not the right answer. The right answer is, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able. And just take that to, yeah, it's a great, when people are scared, they listen. Remember the Philippian jailer? Acts 16? Earthquake, thinks he's going to lose his life. The jail doors open. He's about ready to commit suicide. And Paul and Silas have been in the jail. Don't harm yourself. And he comes trembling, falling at their knees, and he asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There hadn't been an earthquake, hadn't been a threat, hadn't been a fear, hadn't been this moment of extreme stress in his life. But that's when the question came up. And then Paul, as I've said this with you before, but it's one of the clearest statements of the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your household. Just believe. You and I need to have the answer and take it to them. Now, there's some responses to this message. Let me conclude the message, okay? And then we'll get to the responses, all right? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now you understand the punctuation you see in our English translations was not there in the original. The original Hebrew and Greek did not have punctuations. But if I'm adding the punctuations in, I'm going to take out that period and put an exclamation point. Okay, that's what I'd like to do. Okay, this one whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. He is. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's always the right question to ask. That is always the question we should ever be on our lips before the Lord. And especially if you're on the outside of God's family and looking in. If you've never personally put your faith in Christ, this is the question you need to be asking. And Peter now answers it. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This verse is a popular one, and some of the teaching that you hear on it all revolves around that little word for. There's some who would say that unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. There's enough scripture that I think you could take that one out of play. I just go back to the thief on the cross. The only thing he did was believe in Jesus and die, and Jesus says you'll be with me in paradise. So I think all you have to do to get to heaven is believe in Jesus and die. That's it. So look at it this way. Think for a moment. Some of us grew up watching Westerns back in the day, and we know our history. Think you're back in the 1880s, and you're in some old Western dusty town. You come into town, and you see a poster on the wall. It has a picture and a name, and says, wanted for murder. It's not, they don't want him to come into town and kill somebody. He's wanted because he's already killed somebody. And that repent and be baptized for the remissions of sins is not so you can get your sins remitted. It's because your sins already have been remitted because you've repented and believed, okay? So hope that helps a little bit. If you need to talk more about that, we'll help you. But first of all, the response. There is this necessity of repentance. Repentance literally means to change your attitude and your position relative to sin. And again, if you're turning your position relative to sin, it changes your position relative to God. You can look at it this way. If I'm a sinner, I turn my back on sin and I do a 180, and now I'm focused on God and His righteousness. sometimes the church has not done this real well. We want to call people to Christ. We want them to believe. We share the gospel with them. And we hurry them to say, would you pray this prayer with me? And I don't fault anyone's motivation in doing that. But it seems as if we somehow tend to leave out of our gospel message the necessity that something needs to change. We have to recognize we're a sinner lost on our way to hell, and I turn my back on that, and now when I turn to Christ in faith, there is naturally, in necessity, it means that we try to be different than we were with God's help, and God will ensure that. So it's interesting that Peter says, he starts with this, repent. And obviously God has to be working. God's already working in their hearts, because I don't think they'd ask the question in verse 37 without it. But then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's this necessity of receiving His Word, believing His truth, belief. Repentance and belief, I don't know, sometimes we try to put these in order or whatever. In most of our experience, it's all kind of mushed into one. But we change our relationship to sin and our relationship to God in this transaction. And the Spirit of God works and regenerates. And there's a myriad of other things that take place. But we come to Him. And then He says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Not to get your sins remitted, but because your sins have already been remitted. And then the gift of the Spirit that the disciples were here in display. The Spirit's going to fill you and baptize you as well. Reveal your faith is the third one. Reveal your faith through baptism. You can't get into a CT scan or an X-ray or an MRI that can show whether you're a believer in Christ. There's nothing looking on the inside can tell it. So he says, I want to give you a picture that you can put on the outside so that you can show others that you're identified with Christ, and you do it through the waters of baptism.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.